All right, well, this morning, I am not going to continue in the series. We're so glad that my father-in-law, mother-in-law here, Bill and Harry O'Sherman, and when I heard that they were coming back from up north, a trip up north, going to stop over, I asked Bill if he'd come and preach. Now, I will say something right now. when we're talking about in our recent series about our work and how we do that, and our thoughts, our thinking about our work. Bill is one of the examples that I like to put forth. He went to the same Bible school I did, and even though he's much, much older than I am, he graduated the year after I did. But see, Bill was working at the Tulsa World, the newspaper in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And while he's had plenty of opportunities to do ministry like I do ministry, yet God called him to continue to serve at the Tulsa World, to be an influence there. It's amazing because there was a time when he was the night editor. He would have this afternoon meeting with all the principals, all the bigwigs, and all everybody else. And whenever an issue of morality or ethics came up, they'd always look over to Bill. Bill became affectionately known as the conscience of the world, the Tulsa World. But Bill ministered in his local, or in his position, in his job, in his career, his vocation. The key to winning the world is not more people going into quote unquote full time ministry. The key to reaching the world, in our world where God has called us to serve, is people who are willing to take Jesus and live Jesus where they live and where they work. That's the key. Now, Bill, he's an accomplished minister. He's also in the Oklahoma Journalism Hall of Fame, so we call him the Hall of Famer. So, Bill, why don't you come on? And I know that you are going to be touched by God's word as Bill comes and shares what God has put on his heart this morning.
Thank you, Bill. Woo! Turn on my power here. So good to be back. So good to be here. So good to see so many people here. I'd like to start with prayer. Is that all right?
Yeah.
So let's pray. Father, I love you so much. Thank you so much for your wonderful gift of life to us. Thank you for creating the universe, making a world for us to live in, placing us in it, forgiving our sins, making a way for us to be alive and to be with you forever. We love you and we appreciate you so much. And we just commit our time together now to you. I pray, Father, that you speak your words to your people and you give them ears to hear. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm more of a storyteller than a preacher, honestly. And following Phil, you guys have got one of the greatest preachers in anywhere in this church. I'm not gonna try to hold the candle to him. So I'm going to just tell some stories, if that's all right. And the issue that the Lord impressed me maybe to talk about is the issue of fear. So fear and faith are like opposite. If you have fear, you don't have faith. If you have faith in this particular area, you don't have fear. So it's extremely important that we get this fear issue right, because fear is a thief. Fear will rob us of joy. Fear will rob us of effectiveness. Fear will rob us of our peace of mind. Fear will make us miserable instead of happy. Fear will make us unable to do what God's called us to do. I mean, fear will interrupt whatever God has in mind for you. Fear will interrupt it. I think about Peter. He had great faith because he stepped out of the boat and walked on the water. Now, I haven't done that yet. So I'm thinking, you know, he was exercising great faith, stepped out of the boat, he's walking toward Jesus on the water, and then it says he looked at the wind. I don't know how you look at wind, but he looked at the wind. I'm thinking waves, wind, storm. Instead of looking at Jesus, and he started to sink. And then he called out, Jesus, save me. And Jesus reached out, grabbed him, and pulled him up. And Jesus said to him, why did you doubt? And so he was overcome by fear because he got his eyes off of Jesus onto the circumstances. And so fear is a battle we need to win as Christians and as a church. So I'm going to tell you about my own personal battle with fear. And maybe it'll be encouraging, and maybe some can identify with it, and maybe some can't. But I was not a particularly fearful person my whole life. You know, I was perfectly normal growing up. I felt and did fine in high school, was doing fine in college. When I was in college, I started getting involved in something that really opened the door to demonic kind of fear coming into my life. I was ignorant. I was totally unchurched, non-Christian, didn't believe in anything supernatural. But I began to look into supernatural kind of stuff, like the occult type stuff, and Eastern religion. I was in college. It was the 60s. I'm trying to figure out, okay, what's my life about? So I actually began to do yoga, began to read a lot about occult type experiences that people were having, and read about them, and begin to practice yoga and practice meditation, and begin to have some really deep spiritual experiences that were related to this new quest in my life. I was in school doing fine, but in my spare time when I wasn't getting drunk, I was meditating and seeking the truth, seeking God, but I didn't know that's what I was doing, and I didn't have any idea it had anything to do with Christianity. But anyway, I opened the door through these kind of practices to demonic influences. And one particular year, I think it was my sophomore year, I went back to Albuquerque, which is my home, and went to bed. Everything seemed fine. In the middle of the night, I suddenly woke up, and I was staring face to face with pure evil. It was Satan, but I didn't know it, or some kind of a demonic being or spirit was in my room, and it was so terrifying and so debilitating. It just, you know, I was screaming, and I was confronting this horrible evil that I never even knew existed. I didn't know this kind of intense, deep evil even existed. And here I was looking at it, and I was totally overcome by fear. And I didn't know how to pray. I wasn't a Christian, so I just, you know, I was up half the night, and then the next morning I'm thinking, how can I go on with my life? I think I can't even go on with my life, having experienced this. It's like the only thing I could picture myself doing is sitting in my parents' home by a sunny window and just hanging on to sanity. I mean, I was really debilitated by this. But gradually over the next few days, you know, this terror eased and I kind of went back a little bit more to normal life. So then sometime later, I was in Mexico with some friends of ours, and we drove to a little town in western Mexico called Guaymas, and there's a beautiful little beach town, and we hung out there. And on the way back, we stopped to sleep, and I was sleeping in the back of the station wagon alongside the road. And all of a sudden, I woke up completely startled and scared, and I realized that I wasn't in the car. I was like 20 or 30 feet above the car. I was looking down, and I could see my body in the car. I could see through the top of the car and see my body in the car. And it's like I had popped out of my body and I was hovering around in the air. It was a terrifying experience. And then as soon as I kind of realized what was going on, I just went zoop back into my body. I sat up. I'm sitting up in terrified and looking around and thinking, what in the world is going on? And then I popped out of my body again, and I'm hovering around up here and looking down, and I'm thinking, you know, this is a horrible, horrible kind of experience. And then I zipped right back into my body. And years later, I read that Indian Hindu holy men cultivate the ability to do this. It's called astral projection. It's basically when your soul pops out of your body and moves around, and they actually pop out and go do things, and they cultivate that on purpose. It's a demonic experience, and it's a terrifying experience, especially the first time. But anyway, I'm having some really scary, I'm going to call them occult-related, demonic kind of experiences. So then after that, I was, sometime later, I was meditating, and suddenly my body just froze, like it felt like it turned to concrete, and I couldn't move. I was struggling. I was wide awake, sitting up, but I was struggling to move. I couldn't move, and I thought, I'm going to die because I can't breathe. I tried to breathe. I couldn't breathe. And I'm going to die sitting here. And I'm struggling and terrified. And then all of a sudden I started, my body just naturally started breathing. And I realized, oh, good, at least I'm not going to die because my natural body just started breathing, even though I still couldn't move. So I struggled back to get back to reality. And then I had the... made the mistake of getting involved in taking drugs because I thought, you know, friends of mine came over and they shared drugs with me and all that. And I had a really horrific experience. The first night they came over, I had an incredible experience getting stoned, and I thought, man, this is the greatest thing in the world. The second night was a terrifying experience. It's like everybody looked like cartoon characters, or like two-dimensional and bright garish colors. I can't describe it, but it was really scary. And I kept struggling to get back to sanity and reality. And late that night, all my buddies were leaving, and my one buddy said to me, you know, he could see I was freaking out, and he said, are you okay? And I said, yeah, I'm okay, but it was a lie because I wasn't okay. But I knew there was nothing he could do about it, you know. There was no help for me. So I tried to go to sleep, and every time I'd go to sleep, I'd feel like I was literally losing my mind. I felt like when I was going to sleep, I'd feel like I was dissolving into a big morass of pain and chaos, really. I felt like I was diving down into utter oblivion, like I was going to be gone. And that's how I felt, if I would relax. So I made myself stay awake. And then the phone rang, and it was my wife, then my girlfriend, Harriet, sitting right here. She got up, and she said, are you okay? I got a terrible feeling that something really bad is going on. So I talked to her. She got up. There wasn't a phone in her apartment. Two or three in the morning, she had to get up and go to a payphone to call me, check on me, out on the street in Madison, Wisconsin. I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico, 1,500 miles away. But she was experiencing the same kind of thing. So we talked, and then I went back. I thought, I've got to get back to Wisconsin because there's a little bit of sanity here with her. So I got back to Wisconsin, and I knew I had to tell her I was having these horrible experiences. And when I started to tell her, I said, Harry, there's something I got to tell you. And she was facing away from me, cooking something in the stove, and I could see the hair on her arm stand up, and she said, you don't even have to tell me. She said, the same kind of things are happening to me. So all of the stuff that I was going through, because we were linked, she was actually experiencing this kind of thing. So then over the next several years, I started doing more yoga, more meditation, more Hindu religion in some kind of attempt to find sanity, but I just got more and more into fear. And I'd have a dream. This dream happened to me over and over and over for probably 2 years. In the dream, there would be this wicked, evil, extremely powerful being. It was black in color and huge, like a giant. And he had a huge spear. And he would appear in my dream, and I would try to hide from him because I knew he was coming after me. And it'd be like maybe in a football stadium, I look all the way across and I see him, and he sees me, and our eyes meet, and I know he's got me. And then he comes bounding across, and he takes his spear, and he plunges it into my chest, and it's terrible burning pain, and I wake up, and I'm just covered with sweat and terrified. This dream happened over and over and over. So bottom line is, I was crippled by this kind of fear. Then Christ came into my life. My brother got saved. My brother told me about the Lord. I was at my wit's end for that, for this whole fear issue and a lot of other things going on. My marriage was a wreck. God came into my life, instantly delivered me from smoking dope and from cigarettes and from drinking. I mean, I had a really dramatic conversion experience. And my life was way, way, way better immediately. But I still had this kind of a heaviness or this kind of a latent burden or something that was always in there, always bothering me. And back in those days, there was a movie that came out called The Exorcist. Anybody heard of The Exorcist? It's a fairly well-known movie. But the movie came out. And I was watching television, and there was a Catholic priest being interviewed about exorcisms following that movie. And I was listening to the interview, and I was watching it, and I'm thinking to myself as I'm watching it, what is this heaviness or this darkness that's always a part of me? I can't get, you know, it's always a part of me. And I went to bed with that thought. In the middle of the night, I woke up. And there is my nemesis standing there, fear. It was the spirit of fear. It was related to all this stuff, and it had come into me because of all my occult involvement over the years. And it was oppressing me, and it was challenging me, and it had. And I was trying to sit up, and its hand was on my chest, a cold hand on my chest. I couldn't sit up. And I realized it's an actual being. It's an actual spirit that has been with me all these years and has been troubling me. And here now I'm confronting it. So I begin to talk to it. And I begin to quote scripture to it. And I had memorized, for some reason, I memorized the 23rd Psalm even before I was saved. I think from school or something, I don't know. But I quoted the 23rd Psalm. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And then 1 John, I quoted 1 John, I think it was 1 John. Anyway, love, there you go. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. So I began to talk to this thing. I said, I was commanding it to go. I said, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. I will fear no evil, for God is with me. And there's a little separation, just a little separation between me and this evil presence that I had met in my bedroom in Albuquerque years ago and had seen it face to face. Now it's separated a little bit. And then I keep talking to it. I keep commanding it to go. I keep saying, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And then suddenly this thing backs off, and it backs off, and it backs off, and it's gone. And I woke up, or I was awake, and I just felt an enormous sense of relief and peace that I hadn't felt to that extent ever. And then the next morning I woke up, I felt really great, like, wow, you have really taken a major step forward spiritually because you've got this oppressive thing out of your life, and it was gone. So about 3 or 4 days later, I'm going down into my basement, and it's a fear of evil is what it is. It's not a fear I'm going to die. It's not a fear I'm going to be sick. It's not a fear I'm going to be run out of money. It's a fear of pure wickedness, evil. It's demonic, occult-type fear is what it was. So I'm going down to the in the basement of my house, and I feel it trying to come back. I just feel it moving toward me. But I know, I've got its number. So I say, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Get out of here in Jesus' name. And it went. And I was and that fear was gone. And that, you know, I've got lots of other fears over lots of other issues, but that major dominant fear that had been such a big part of my life for, you know, all my years when I was doing the occult and doing drugs and all that, it was gone. And I had victory. It was wonderful. So the Bible tells us almost 100 times to not fear. The Bible does tell you to fear God, but the Bible says, don't fear. Don't fear man. Don't fear want. Don't fear you're going to have a lack. So all of us have various fears. So I'd like to conclude. I don't know how long we go here. I had about 2 more hours here, but what time are the Chiefs playing? Are they playing at noon today? I know the Packers are playing at noon, and they're not on TV here. So let's close with this, or let's talk about this a little bit. There is a fear that I feel like is really harassing Christians and the body of Christ, particularly right now. And that is, I'm going to call it the fear of man, but it's the fear, it's a lack of boldness. It's being intimidated by the culture and the society. And, you know, I've been a Christian for 50 years. And in the last 10 years, it seems to me like that, you know, we're used to living in pretty much a Christian culture, Christian society, where our values are pretty well respected, you know. But that has really changed in the last 10 years. And even in the last 5 years. So now you can be fired for saying you believe in traditional marriage. And you can, you know, I was in the newspaper business for all these years, and I saw the change. It got to the point where everybody knew I was a Jesus freak, so it wasn't like, you know, I had some liberty in that, and I was a religion writer, so I was dealing with these issues, so that made it, you know, for 18 years, so that made it better. But the point was, it has become much more difficult to be honest about how you really feel about Christ in society, in your work, you know, in your neighborhood, in your culture. We have a neighbor that hates us, which is really weird because we're such nice people, but but we figured out finally, she hates us because we represent Christ. And she doesn't even, we've never even witnessed to her. We've never even talked to her about it. But, you know, she puts Black Lives Matter signs up and she puts rainbow flags out and all this kind of stuff, so we know where she stands. But she told us, we went over to talk to her about an unrelated issue, and she said, I don't like you people. I don't want anything to do with you. Just keep your distance. I don't want to have anything to do with you. And it was shocking to us and weird, but I realized we're in a new era where the culture is telling us, and people are thinking, half of Americans think that because you're a Christian, you're a bigot. And you're hateful. Even some of our own children, you know, even some of our friends' children are saying that about their parents. And they think that. So we are, as members of this society, we pick up on that. We feel that. We're tempted to be quiet, and we're tempted to not speak out. And why would we not speak out? Because we're nice people. We don't want to cause trouble. You know, we don't want to be rude. We don't want to be confrontational. So, I mean, some of us do, but a lot of us, you know, we just want to. We want to be good people and just live our lives. But I see that we're moving into a period where we have got to take a stand against this intimidation against the truth. Intimidation to speak the truth. We're being intimidated to be silent. And I wasn't really aware of this so much. I've been aware of it, but I was at a prayer meeting that my son holds in Tulsa, and I was feeling really kind of oppressed, and I got a revelation from God at this prayer meeting, and the revelation was, Satan is trying to silence you, and he's not trying to just silence me, he's trying to silence you. He wants you to shut up and not say what you know is true. And the society is trying to even twist words. You know, you can't use this word. You can't use this word. You can't say this. You can't say that. You know, and so we have to take a stand. We have to pray for boldness. Now, there's a passage, I don't know if it's up there or not, I can't remember, that I love. There it is. Acts chapter 4. The church, the early church, was in the same situation, basically, that we are. They were living in a hostile culture and society. And the only difference was they were getting thrown in prison, they were getting whipped, they were getting beat, and all we are getting is fired and demeaned and ridiculed and accused of being bigots and all that. So here's what happens. So I'm going to read that one little passage, and it's right here. For truly in this city, that's Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, leaders, political leaders, along with Gentiles, non-Christians, and the people of Israel, at that time the people of God, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. It takes boldness to penetrate our culture with the gospel. If we don't have boldness, we will not speak. And we need to pray for boldness. We need to pray this prayer. Grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while he, in the meantime, confirms that word with signs and wonders. That's his job. It's not our job. He's the one that does the signs and wonders. We speak the word of God with boldness. So I think we should close with prayer. And I think we should pray that God would grant us a spirit of boldness to speak his word with love, with clarity, with effectiveness, but speak his word and be bold. And that is the challenge. It's difficult, but that is a challenge. And I'm gonna pray, and you all can pray along with me if you want. Why don't we all stand? I'm going to pray a prayer of repentance because I'm guilty of being intimidated by this culture. I'm guilty of not speaking when God wanted me to speak. And then pray for boldness. Pray for the Holy Spirit to come on us and give us that boldness. Father, we come to you now in Jesus' name. Forgive me, Lord, for not speaking with clarity and boldness when I had the opportunity. Forgive me, Lord, for being intimidated. Forgive me, Lord, for being afraid of what people think more than what you think. Lord, this is sin. I confess it, and I ask to be cleansed. And now, Lord, I pray for myself and for everyone here listening. Holy Spirit, fall on us afresh. Fall on us afresh. Lord, we ask you to give us clarity and boldness concerning the gospel. Lord, from now on, may the Holy Spirit rise up in us when we have opportunity to speak. May we speak with love, but may we speak with truth. Holy Spirit, fall on us. Empower us to be light in the world. Empower us to be what you've called us to be wherever we are. Lord, as we move into the world, as we move into work situations and play situations and neighborhoods, may we speak your word with clarity and with love and with boldness. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. There are some of you here this morning that you know exactly the kind of thing that Bill's been talking about. You are debilitated, paralyzed by certain fears. Maybe you've never told anybody else about these things, but I want you to know the Lord Jesus is present here right now to turn your life around and set you free from the things that are intimidating you, that are draining your confidence, that you telling you you can't, you'll never be anywhere anymore than what you are right now. It's a lie. It's a lie. You've got to choose who you're going to believe. And you can begin to speak against those things, but I think that there's some of you, you know that this has been a chronic issue, and we're going to sing a song. And if you're serious, if you want to be free from those fears, I want you to come down here, and Bill and I are going to lay hands on you, as the scripture says, and just pray a prayer that sets you free from your fears. You come while we sing.